Good morning, and welcome to our time of worship together. Warm greetings to anyone who is visiting with us this morning, and also to those who will join the service via recording. And may the time we share be a blessing to us all. Many will be aware of the death of one of our elders, Anne Auld, who died last Monday. Her funeral will be held in the church on this coming Wednesday, 19th of October at 1:15 p.m. Any elders who are attending are asked to meet in the small hall prior to the service. Our thoughts are with Anne's family, her son Colin, daughter Gillian, daughter-in-law Katrina, and their children and grandchildren at this difficult time as they come to terms with their loss. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Anne's life among us as mother, gran, and great-gran, as well as friend. We give thanks for her work as a member of your church. We ask that those that feel her loss most are aware of your comforting presence as they seek to rebuild their lives without her. Amen. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians at chapter 3, he tells us, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will bring ruin on anyone who ruins this temple, for God's temple is holy and you Christians are that temple." Our first hymn reminds us of the part that God plays in all aspects of life. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. The first hymn in the order of service. Almighty God, we come before you this morning, seeking your presence in our lives. In that searching, we recognize our own unworthiness, so we come humbly, aware of your glory and power. You are our Heavenly Father, our Maker, and creator of this world, a dot in the immensity of the universe. Yours are the laws that govern all creation, from its least part to the universe itself. Yet, in your majesty and might, you sent your Son Jesus to be our guide to your presence in our lives, and by following his teaching, to share your presence with others. Such grace and wisdom is beyond our comprehension as we meet together this morning. Merciful God, we know that as we seek you out, that searching is hampered by our sins. Often our words and deeds are to please the world and not to please you. We are blind to the needs of our neighbours, both near and far. We are deaf to the cries for help from the disadvantaged, the hungry, the homeless, the refugee. There are times that we are like the salt that has lost its flavour and become worthless, like the hidden light that cannot light the way for others. Your word remains closed instead of being a book that guides our living. The example of Jesus is ignored, and like Peter, despite our protests, we deny you. We ask for your forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, in whose words we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to continue with an introduction to the theme for this morning. And the theme for this morning is the presence of God. When would you say you're most aware of the presence of God? Perhaps where is a better question. Right now, we're in church, which you often hear referred to as the house of God. So is this the place that for a few minutes on a Sunday morning, we feel nearest to God? Would God feel more close in a more ancient church or in one of the great cathedrals? These are places where for centuries, Christian believers have come to worship God. Perhaps the very stones are steeped in his presence. There again, perhaps it's not a when or a where at all. Our awareness of God's presence may be prompted by our feelings, by who's around us. For me, I can think of examples from all of these situations which give me a heightened consciousness of God being at hand. A where for me would be walking in the hills behind Kilburnie and encountering a nest, seeing an early summer butterfly or a mountain hare in its winter coat, and almost always by the sea in all of its moods. A when would be listening to particular pieces of music, one of the many famous violin concertos, a requiem, almost anything written by Carl Jenkins, and coming into a more modern era, some of the songs of Evanescence and Coldplay. And people, let's not forget the effect others have on us when it comes to experiencing the presence of God. Again, from a personal point of view, nothing raises the awareness of God's presence more than having all of my family around the table at a meal, sharing conversation, laughing, keeping the younger members entertained. And something completely different. When I decide to do something that's wrong, that tap on the shoulder, of course, it's God's presence reminding me that I'm straying off his path. So consider then your own experience. When, where, in what circumstances do you feel overpoweringly that God is there? Our readings and sermon will look at some of the examples in the Bible that will help account for our awareness of God's presence, summed up in our next hymn, God is always near me. the second hymn in the order of service. Our first reading this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. Exodus, chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hear the word of God. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them the road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest way from Egypt to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them along a route through the wilderness towards the Red Sea, and the Israelites left Egypt like a marching army. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear that they would take his bones with them when God led them out of Egypt, as he was sure God would. Leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord guided them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. That way they could travel whether it was day or night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud, or pillar of fire from their sight. The next reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. The Gospel according to John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. It was the time for the annual Passover celebration, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices, and he saw money changers behind their counters. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and oxen, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over the tables. Then, going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Don't turn my father's house into a marketplace. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house burns within me. What right do you have to do these things? The Jewish leaders demanded. If you have this authority from God, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed. It took 46 years to build this temple, and you can do it in 3 days. But by this temple, Jesus meant his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed both Jesus and the scriptures. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Amen. The next hymn is Be Still for the Presence of the Lord, the third hymn in the order of service, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As we explored earlier, we can all think of times when our feeling of the presence of God is especially clear. As well as the types of situation we thought about, there are the crucial points in our lives, a birth, a marriage, a death, a time of illness, times of hardship, times of success. On any of these occasions, that special awareness can be awakened. And we know that God stands with us, sharing our experience, trying to continue to guide us on his path for our lives. Our readings will help us to see that our Heavenly Father has always done this from the beginning of time. Turning to our reading from Exodus, the Israelite story will be very familiar to us. They'd emigrated to Egypt in time of famine at the invitation of Joseph. How familiar that sounds. Today, we have areas of famine caused by changes in our climate or the ravages of war. In response to the likelihood of starvation or maiming or death caused by indiscriminate warfare, many risk their lives in the hands of people smugglers to seek a new life in the industrial West. Should we be issuing the invitation to a land of comparative plenty, just as Joseph did thousands of years ago? Perhaps we argue it's not the same, but the desperate plight that drives so many to risk their lives must surely register with us, just as it does with the organisations that seek to help, like Blytheswood, Christian Aid, Tear Fund, and many others. Like the present-day refugees, the situation of the Israelites worsened with passing generations, till suspicion and jealousy made them little better than slaves to the Egyptians. We must pray that history does not repeat itself for those who flee today. In Moses, God provided a leader who would represent the Jews before Pharaoh and seek to effect their release. God demonstrates his power in a series of plagues, which result in Pharaoh agreeing to allow the Israelites to leave. Exodus chapter 13 at verse 17a says, "When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest way from Egypt to the promised land." What a strange beginning to the journey. It's like our own lives. How, when, and where God would have us go is not always what we would see as the logical choice. In these circumstances, we can be quite willful, determined to follow our own path. Yet, just as with the people of Israel, we see in the second part of the verse that God knows best and we should be open to his guidance in our lives. In verse 17b, God said, "If the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt." God foresaw potential difficulty. The relief of being free from the evil of slavery would not last long if the Israelites found themselves having to fight the Philistines. In our lives, God can see difficulties ahead. Some he will have prepared us to meet, and we will manage them with God by our side. Others, perhaps of our own making, are not part of God's plan for us, and he would guide us to avoid them, if we let him. And that is always the big stumbling block, if we let him. We need to be in tune with God so that his guiding is second nature to us. Being human, we often don't get anywhere near that level of trust and suffer the consequences of the bad decisions that we make. Our loving Heavenly Father doesn't want to see us in such circumstances and always asks us to trust him and walk in his way. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He sent his Son, Jesus, to be our perfect example and the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, and offers us the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he knows how weak we are, how easily we fall prey to temptation, and only being open to him can we follow his path. Verse 18 tells us about the route which God led the people of Israel, ending with the statement, "And the Israelites left Egypt like a marching army." These few words speak of organization, of moving purposefully, a people whose leaders were confident in what they were doing. A leap is being made from captivity to freedom. That's what trusting God does. It is indeed a leap from captivity to sin to freedom. John reminds us in chapter 8 of his gospel of the words spoken by Jesus. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teaching. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." How simple it sounds. You keep obeying my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is still the message for us here today. Obeying God and following the example of Jesus is not putting ourselves in a straitjacket. No, it is accepting the offer of freedom that John recorded almost 2,000 years ago. Verse 19 gives an aside, a glimpse into the faith of Joseph generations before the Exodus. Moses takes the bones of Joseph with him out of Egypt. At first sight, this might seem strange, yet all becomes clear in the last few words, "as he was sure God would." Joseph had made his countrymen swear that his bones would be taken from Egypt at the time God acted to lead the Israelites out of the country. The time interval, the number of generations, I really don't know. But what is important is the faith that Joseph shows. He was one of the most powerful men in Egypt, and his countrymen, the Israelites, had settled successfully. Yet, he was aware that sometime in the future, God would lead his nation out of Egypt. That certainty, that faith, is a model for us all. Verse 21 reads, "The Lord guided them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night." Though it's a very familiar story, it doesn't make it any less strange. Yet how comforting. Here was the physical evidence that God was with the Israelites. Clearly God knew how fickle the Israelites were, and by using the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, his continued presence was obvious. I imagine that we all sometimes think how different it would be to have visible, tangible evidence that God was present here with us. There could be no more disbelief, no more skepticism. It would all be so simple. Look, there's God. See him, just there. But that's not how God chose to demonstrate his presence in this age. God requires our faith in him, our trust, and our willingness to follow his son's example. In verse 22, there's another further statement of how God seeks to reassure the Israelites. "And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from their sight." The people had their reassurance. They could be in no doubt that God was with them, leading them from the hardships of slavery. Sadly, as we know, it was still not enough, and the Israelites grumbled and rebelled despite the evidence of their eyes. Jesus sums up their attitude in his discussion with the disciples after recounting the parable of the sower when he says, "That is why I tell these stories, because people see what I do, but they don't really see. They hear what I say, but they don't really hear, and they don't understand." Turning to our New Testament reading, where Jesus is the central figure, if anyone is going to understand and be aware of God's presence, it is surely his Son, our Saviour. Verse 13 in the second chapter of John's Gospel sets the scene by explaining that it is the time for the celebration of the Passover, and Jesus had gone to Jerusalem, where we find him in the temple precincts. Verse 14 describes what he finds. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices, and he saw money changers behind their counters. I wonder what Jesus expected to find. I suspect it's very likely that Jesus knew exactly what the situation was. It was like the entrepreneur with an eye for a good business opportunity. Jewish tradition demanded certain actions, sacrifices, paying temple dues with special coins and so on. Knowing this, the temple authorities seized the chance and for an appropriate share of the profits, allowed this trading to go on. Is that how the church sees things today? Is this part of the church existing in the real world? Does the church consider itself a business rather than being God's representative on earth? I'm certain that Jesus would have a view, and I wonder if it would be much different from the view expressed in his actions as described in verse 15. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and oxen, scattered the money changers' coins on the floor, and turned over the tables. Quite astonishing. I cannot think of any other time that we hear of Jesus being so angry. It's not the response that we recognize. Whenever Jesus was confronted by others, whether Pharisees or demons, his response may have shown frustration, even anger, but never anything like this. I would certainly describe Jesus' actions as passionate, not the thoughtful, pointed response that the Pharisees frequently experienced. What provoked this fiery action? Verse 16 provides the first part of the answer. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Don't turn my Father's house into a marketplace." There we have it. Jesus' reaction was his concern about how little respect was being shown to the place where Jews believed the presence of God was most strongly felt. He goes back to the fiery cloud and the pillar, which God used to remind the Israelites that he was with them. Down the ages, the Israelites wanted to have a place where that feeling of God with them could be focused. David was keen to build a temple, but God decreed that it should be built by his son Solomon. Look back at the celebration that accompanied the completion of the temple by Solomon. The overwhelming joy expressed that God had a home in their midst. Through the generations, that joyful respect had gradually evaporated. Instead of a temple dedicated to God, Jesus found a place dedicated to commerce and the manipulation of Jewish laws. Making money, not giving service, had become the priority. Little wonder he expressed his anger in driving out the traders. For the church today, we have that difficult balance to maintain. Many aspects of our service to God require the church to use money, so it would be foolish to dismiss all aspects of fundraising out of hand. But it is an area to which all churches must give prayerful consideration to make sure that the balance is always in favour of what God wants. Verse 17 shows us that Jesus' action triggered a memory for the disciples. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures: "Passion for God's house burns within me." The disciples have been remembered of the words of Psalm 69 at verse 9, which say, "Passion for your house burns within me, so those who insult you are insulting me." Quite a thought. Insulting the place of God's presence is equivalent to a personal insult. Keep that thought, because it is taking us closer to the idea of where we should find God's presence. Clearly, the temple authorities were unlikely to take Jesus' action lying down. They would have a response, and verse 18 tells us what it was. "What right do you have to do these things?" the Jewish leaders demanded. "If you have this authority from God, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." That response shows that they knew Jesus was no ordinary man. There's a wariness in it. Here was someone they couldn't intimidate. Someone who didn't fit into their ordinary experience. Who knows, some of them may have been desperate to believe. How things don't change in that respect. If our churches offered miracles at every service, how full they would be. Many today are seeking, but cannot take the step of faith which would allow them to experience God's presence in their lives. We should pray that they will find that grain of truth that will transform their lives. Whatever the Jewish leaders expected, I don't believe that Jesus' reply would have occurred to them when he says, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. As ever, the leaders thought in human terms, as recorded in verse 20. "What," they exclaimed, "it took 46 years to build this temple, and you can do it in 3 days. Disbelief shouts from their response. Their ideas were totally earthbound. There was no room for God. This is a response it's all too easy to fall into. If it's not part of our experience, it can't happen. Jesus knew differently.
Once God is included, all things are possible. John, telling us of Jesus, is able to put more of the pieces together and can bring greater clarity to Jesus' words in the light of later events, as shown in verse 21 and 22. But by this temple, Jesus meant his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed both Jesus and the scriptures. So Jesus is pointing to what Paul confirms in his first letter to the Christians in Corinth. The Jews looked to the temple as the focus for God's presence, but Jesus looked to himself. We experience God's presence through ourselves if we continually walk in his way and keep our hearts and minds open to his promptings. Returning to the words of our opening verses this morning, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you Christians are that temple. Amen. Our God is very much around us and within us, as the words of our fourth hymn remind us. You are before me, God, you are behind. The fourth hymn in the order of service. Let us now make our offering so that others might learn to be aware of God's presence with them. The offering. Thank you.
As our time of fellowship nears its end, let us once more come before God in prayer. Our prayers to bless the offering and of thanksgiving and intercession. First, let us humbly present our offering to God. Lord, we want others to know your presence in their lives. Use our offering to bring knowledge of you to those who don't know the strength and love that awareness of you brings to each and every one of us. And our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Well, Lord, we bring our thanks to you this morning. Each one of us can count the blessings that you have brought us. We thank you for all those who down through the ages have sought to share their knowledge of you with others. We thank you for the ministry here in Stevenson, especially for the work of our minister, David Hemington. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of the things of every day, our food, our fuel, those who protect us, those who care for us, and we thank you for their presence in our lives. We thank you for the gift of your word and the example of your son Jesus to guide us in your path. We are thankful for your forgiveness when we stray from your path and your guiding hand to help us to find the way again. Almighty God, we know our world has much need of you. We ask for your comforting arm to support those who are bereaved, and we silently name those known to us. We pray for those whose daily lives are scarred by war and ask that your peace would be with them and that that same peace would replace violence in the hearts and minds of the aggressors. We bring before you the plight of those whose lives have been devastated by the hurricane in Haiti. Help them to rebuild their lives. Give strength to those who struggle with the effects of illness. Grant greater sharing of your world's resources with those who are hungry and thirsty. Remind us that we are all neighbours in your world. Lord, give wisdom to those who are in positions of authority, and we ask that each decision made is considered prayerfully. May your presence be felt by each one of us, so that we may better care for your world and each other. Finally, Heavenly Father, we ask that you will seek out a minister to feel the call to come to be our leader and guide here in Stevenson. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Saviour. Amen. Our final hymn this morning acknowledges the presence of God and his power. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided, the final hymn in our order of service. Thank you. Lord, help us to be more aware of your presence in our lives. And may that peace that passes all understanding keep all our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, now and forevermore.